Ramsey TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, this is Martin Zender with a special guest here, a man who flew all the way down here from Nashville, Tennessee to visit me. It's Bob McLaurin. You emailed me for a few years and you've been following my work and the work of others. And I've had the privilege again to meet this guy for the first time. He flew in 2 days ago. He's the real deal. And what a studier, what a student, this guy. I mean, you're going to find out because today, in your very presence, we are going to go over a lesson that Bob came up with, and he has some spiffy graphics on his phone, but our technology is limited, so we're just going to hold the phone up to the camera. That's how we operate here at MZTV. It's not the razzle-dazzle, it's the substance.
True.
So, Bob, the body of Christ. Here they are. They're all over the world here.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's impressive. It is.
It is impressive. What's impressive is that we're staring at a lamp and a bunch of cupboards here, yes. And yet they're out there, they're watching us. And we
hello,
have
hello Poland. Hello.
Hello Poland.
Uruguay.
Hello Uruguay. Hello
Uruguay. Okay.
Russia. We got some Russia. Hello,
yes.
France. We got some subscribers there. Hello Tasmania.
Wow.
Hello Canada. And Germany. We got a guy named Paul in Germany. So greetings everyone. Okay, Paul. What's the name of this project or this study that you undertook?
Mind-blowing truths that Christians can't comprehend.
Mind-blowing truths that Christians can't comprehend. I like the title. All right, start us off, Bob.
All right, there's lots of glorious truth out there, but these are my favorites of in all of that glory. So here we go.
Number one. I can hold it. Here, let me take it.
Let's let you.
Cut. Yeah. Cut. Here we go.
All right. Adam's obedience in the garden was never the goal of God. Life in Jesus Christ was always the goal.
Look at that. Adam's obedience in the garden was never the goal of God. Life in Jesus Christ was always the goal. Elaborate on that, my friend.
Well, the gospel, the narrative of Christianity is always God created this beautiful, perfect garden, which he did. But there's always the rest of the story with Christianity, which the downfall, the disobedience, and it's not stated, but the tone, the way it's always stated is, if only it had not been blown by Adam and Eve. And
yeah, too bad.
There's
too bad
regret. There's
bad,
always regret.
Yeah, too bad God didn't quite plan it well enough ahead of time. Yep. He didn't anticipate the problem.
And one thing I've learned, I guess, underlying that is there's never any regret with God.
Absolutely.
There's no
speaking.
Loss
right, absolutely
in God
right.
due to failure.
All right, number two. Here we go. High tech coming up here. Watch it, folks. Wait for it. Here it comes. Number two on the epic list. Tell us what this is about.
God obligated himself to humanity through his own law. Exodus 21:33.
Well, there's the focus. Okay.
Excellent.
Yeah, excellent. It's kind of moving around here. Yeah, this is a good one. Lay it on us. What do we got?
I first heard about this through Alan Hess. He was presenting Stephen Jones' material about the law, this crazy obscure law about if I dig a hole on my property and don't cover it and Martin's ox falls into it, I have to buy Martin's ox. And yeah, it might be practical in real life, everyday life, but it's so obscure, it's a puzzle until we finally see that it's God's way of obligating himself to his own creation. There's no way out of it. He is locked in and redeeming the ox that has fallen into the pit.
Which is
AKA Adam,
is basically humanity.
Humanity.
Yeah. So the thing there is that God would not tell humans to do something that he himself would fail to do. Even humans are supposed to, you know, be responsible for their actions. And like God just gives up responsibility for his actions. I tried to save them, but they were too stubborn. Number three. All right, what's this all about? Let's see if we can get this on the screen here.
This one's not new to most of you, but God locked and subjected all into vanity, corruption, and disobedience against the will of his creation in order to show mercy to all, everybody.
That barely
enough said there.
To, enough said there. But it's a shock when you take people to Romans 8:20. You have to look at Romans 8:20 in the light of Genesis, because this information that Paul's giving us in Romans 8:20 is not given to us in Genesis, right?
Right.
Just like when Paul reveals that the law came so that the offenses would increase. Moses never disclosed that.
He guaranteed that it would increase by locking us all into.
Yeah.
And by the way, that word is disobedience, unbelief. What was the unrighteousness? It's all the same word there. So pick your whatever you want to be locked into. That's what happens. So
good. Number four. Truth number four.
I love this one.
All right, here we go. Truth number four. You're gonna love this one because we love it.
Whatever God requires of you, He will provide it to you or produce it in you. And I just added in last week, especially faith, fruit, or sacrifice. He's got you covered.
Let me look at this. Whatever God requires of you, He will provide it to you or produce it in you, especially faith, fruit, or sacrifice. Somebody would take offense to that word requires. Like under Paul, people always say, why is Paul going back to law? Paul's telling us things to do. But you know, Paul's not requiring it.
Or whatever God wants to accomplish through you.
Whatever God wants to accomplish through you.
He's going to equip you to it no matter what. Whether you know about it or not.
Yeah, I think that's a good way
to put it. So we'll reword that one.
It's another thing where God obligates himself to produce that thing in you. I think of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God operating in you.
Yep.
And I've told the body of Christ many times that you cannot work out anything that God doesn't work in. If He doesn't give you a spirit of love, then you cannot love a certain person. There are some unlovable people in this world, I think. Yeah, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah.
Are there any in Tennessee?
Yes.
Oh, there's a few down here in Florida. But I don't feel guilty or bad if somehow I just don't feel that for someone else, because it's God's responsibility. I think God loves it when we throw that responsibility back at Him. Like, hey, if you want me to love, then you have to increase the spirit of love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit, right? And it's a gift of God. Okay, what are we on? Number
this
five?
This is my favorite.
All right, we have Bob's favorite here.
This one kind of comes out of my own life, but you can see it in our own circumstances. God stacks the deck against Himself until all hope is lost.
This is good.
No faith is left. And guess what? Then He executes His purpose in order to build faith within us and demonstrate to us that He is in complete control.
Wow.
He stacks it all against Him.
This is such a sophisticated truth right there. God stacks the deck against Himself. He makes things hard. I mean, okay, this is good because we complain. Just like every man and woman of God has complained that, God, you make things so hard. You've given us obstacles. You give us this big rock to push uphill. Why'd you make it so hard? And God actually he's doing it for Himself, and He actually puts Himself in these positions where it looks like it's inescapable, and what's He going to do now? And it's just Him, setting the stage. Waits till all hope is lost. I mean, every single scripture.
It's a great story. It's every great movie.
Every great
the
movie.
The plot line always has to have that tension.
The three-act play, the three-act screenplay, you have right. Act two is when the characters are in their worst condition. You wonder how they're going to get out of it. Everything is the lowest, the darkest, and the most despair. And then it makes the resolution so exciting. Wonder how the heck are they going to get out of this? And I mean, that is so helpful to know, because look at the world today. It looks like there's no way, right? How can all humanity be saved? But God, it helps to know that He's purposely making it impossible. Abraham waits till he's 100 years old, makes it impossible, right?
Yeah.
Who's the guy that had his army reduced from 20,000 to 300?
Gideon.
Army reduced from 20,000 to 300 people. God makes it look impossible. Oh, Israel facing the Red Sea with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. That's an impossible situation. It's all over.
No hope.
It's all over.
Bunch of complainers.
I would be complaining too.
Yeah.
If I
legit.
Saw that.
Depression is legit if you see the darkness.
If I was facing that sea and the Egyptian army was behind me, I'd be like, what the hell did you bring us to this impasse for? And then boom, right at the last minute, the sea parts, and God is continuously doing that. It's what I call his big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. That's a beautiful one. Truth number six.
This is another favorite.
Here we go. Truth number six coming at you, ladies and gentlemen.
God doesn't predict the future. He sets the end from the beginning, just like any good author does when writing a book. Like Stephen King. Just like whoever.
King, Spielberg, yep. Hemingway.
The beginning is done before they ever write the first line.
Yeah, I talk about that a lot because I love this truth about God writing the script. And that way, it's not so startling then when God predicts the future. It's like, what a trick. Wow. He prophesies and it happens. That's pretty easy when you know the script.
If whatever you say or think is going to happen, it's going to happen. I mean, speaking from God's point of view.
Yeah, not from our point of view. So, yeah, definitely not from our point of view. It's like a director telling you what's going to happen in Act 3, Scene 2, and you're going, how do you know? Because I read the script. I worked with a screenwriter. Easy. Okay, what do we got? Number seven.
This is the trifecta.
The trifecta.
Justification here.
No extra charge.
Paul concluded in 2 Corinthians 5:14, if one died for all, then all died. Why is that such a big deal?
Yeah, why is that such a big deal? Tell us.
We will find out soon.
Oh, this is number eight. This is related.
Going to number eight. The next two are related to this.
Why is this such a big deal? Okay.
Paul also concluded in Romans 6:7, he who has died has been freed from sin. So what?
That's a great couplet. Put number seven back.
All right, let's go back.
Real quick.
Okay, there we go.
This is a real helpful couplet to understand. It's that
if one died for all, then all died.
One died for all, and we know from that context that the all is definitely everybody that was born in Adam, then all died. That means that all humanity is considered to have died with Christ, right?
Yep.
This is shocking. Okay, why is this such a big deal?
And then the same guy, Paul, says, he who has died has been
justified,
freed from sin.
He who has died. So the shocking part of this is that as you and I are sitting here in South Florida, all humanity is in fact justified because they all are considered to have died.
At the cross.
But they haven't come into a realization of it, right? It goes back to Romans 3:21 that this justification Paul speaks of, which is being declared righteous apart from any works of law or anything, it's for all. Those two verses prove it. Memorize those verses. Go back, rewind, look at those two verses. One died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. All died. Okay, that sounds terrible. All died. Gee, so sad. No, go back to Romans 6:7. He who dies has been justified from sin. So in fact, God looks at the entire human race, not just us, and he sees a new humanity. It's just that the majority of the race has not been privy to that information yet. That's why we herald, right? Number eight.
And capping it off, this is just tying it together. Those two verses, though, in the English, one uses freed, one uses justified. Behind the scenes, it's the same word. The one who has died has been justified from sin. I'm pretty clear that all have died at the cross.
Yeah, all humanity died, which is so different than the Christian message, obviously, because in their mind, none of humanity is justified. None of them consider to have died with Christ. It all depends on their reaction to the cross, right? It doesn't depend on the cross at all. Their reaction to the cross. Yet what you're presenting here is something that happened at the cross. All humanity was crucified with Christ.
And that's just icing on the cake.
Oh, good.
Of that.
Here we go. Number nine.
Paul brings it all together. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ.
Of Christ.
Of Christ, not yours. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
That's a huge deal. It's huge.
And as I told you, I contend that that means not even the flesh of Christ produced our justification. It was his faith justified us.
Yeah, because there was nothing special about his flesh. I mean, I don't think.
We're not saying that he wasn't perfect and they didn't.
No, we're not saying that he wasn't perfect, but his flesh, he had flesh like us.
But it's amazing to me, the mind-blowing truth to me was that Christ required faith, and that it produced something beyond just he and his Father. It was for our benefit. His faith benefited us. That's crazy.
I guess you could say he was the pioneer of faith, and that his faith did the deed. His faith won that justification for all humanity. And then, having accomplished that thing, he then gives us the faith to believe what his faith accomplished. Is that a good way to say
it? Yep. And then Hebrews goes on to say he's the author of the faith.
Oh, that
the is there. The is there. The faith. He's that, the author of the faith.
That doesn't say of our faith there. It says the faith. That's a new one on
what
me.
What translation have you been reading?
I'm in a subpar translation. I must have slipped into the NIV. All right. Here's truth number 10 that Christians don't believe. Or what's
they
the
don't. They don't,
they
believe,
don't believe this. They don't believe it.
They say they would, but they can't.
They say they would, but they can't believe this. Here we go. Number 10.
With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Have the judgments hit the earth yet?
Have the judgments hit the earth yet? No.
So we haven't seen that accomplished yet.
I noticed.
So
really, this speaks of the positive benefit of God's judgments. His judgments are the beginning of this goal. And so many Christians, they can't believe this because, for one thing, most of them don't believe God does anything evil. All right, God wouldn't bring all these terrible things. And yet, so they get caught up in the process. They look at the judgment. They look at the bowls. They look at the thunder and the lightning.
And it's
and the
just
wrath.
Punishment.
And it's just punishment, right. It's just
punishment before the eternal punishment, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, how can you punish people and then judge them later to find out if they're guilty, how guilty they are, right? Because the majority of humanity does not live again until the Great White Throne Judgment, which is 1,000 years after this. These trials coming up upon the earth, so it doesn't make any sense. But here, Isaiah 26:9 says that these judgments are productive, and the world will learn righteousness. I want to talk about this first part before we close the show. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul I have desired thee in the night. Okay. Like, we're in the night right now of the Aeonian times. Paul calls this the present wicked eon. And he has given us this amazing gift of desiring God in the night. I mean, who's not going to desire God at the great white throne judgment, right?
Yeah.
All humanity is raised from the dead. They're standing in front of the majesty of God. There he is. There's Adam. There's Hitler. Everybody's there. Yeah, they're going to really pant after God at that time. But what a gift.
Yep.
To desire him early. With my soul I desired thee in the night, yet with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. Early. This really is almost an introduction to 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. As in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class, right?
Yep.
And we are the ones who come into Aeonian life. We come into a knowledge of God's plan early. What does this take? The Spirit. The only way anybody can grasp this, especially during the night, when everything looks grim, like your great point there, that God purposely makes it hard for himself. I think
it'd
that's
be
just
quite
the greatest.
A boring story if, you know, whatever superhero you've got has no weakness. Every superhero in the flesh here, the comic books, has some kryptonite that, and we have a God, we know we have a God that is far above and beyond anything that could possibly be considered a weakness. If he has a weakness, he loves a lot of people. He's wealthy in mercy, if that's his weakness.
That's a weakness.
What a great weakness our God has.
Yeah.
But,
thank you for
sidetrack. It'd be boring
if
there was no way to overcome. So he sets the table, stacks it against him.
Stacks it against himself. So it almost goes back to that digging a pit thing. And somebody, it's like he doesn't have you do, he doesn't put something on you, some impossible thing that looks impossible, that looks like that we'll never get out of this, without doing it to himself also. right?
Yep.
It's like we think we're in some terrible strait that's never happened before, and God goes, huh, not only has it happened before, but I do it to myself every day.
Yep.
24/7, I'm making things look impossible. And so, and it's comforting to know that even God does that.
I've wondered, just thinking about this story, and it isn't a story. I mean, nobody's acting.
It's an account.
No, everybody is living it out with real emotions, real pain.
Even though it is a script, we don't know the script, and so it's real time for us.
But what if one of the greatest attributes of our Father is mercy? How do you even show that in a perfect world? It's
That's true.
It's impossible.
Yeah.
It's like your dad saying what a great football player he was in high school, and all you know him as a pot-bellied 50-year-old guy. You know, it means nothing to you.
Yeah.
Even though those around him might be like, oh, what a great, you remember, oh, you were so good.
Yeah. And
we would never have that appreciation for just how great he is, just how capable he is, far beyond our capability to imagine.
Well, this is why I always say, when people wonder why God had to do the law first, it's because, again, he's setting that table, and the law, of course, does not produce righteousness. So talk about boxing yourself in. You yourself brought a law that cannot produce righteousness. So it's a dead end. However, the dead end is inspired, because now when all is lost, in comes Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, fulfills law perfectly, and on the Israel side of things, brings the whole nation in by, you know, giving them hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, right?
Yep, absolutely.
I tell you this, it's been great having you here. We might, maybe we'll slip in another show before you leave. It'd be great if we could do that. The body of Christ loves meeting other members of the body. And so
I love hearing stories.
We love hearing from you. Yeah, that's why I like to meet new people, because I like to hear people's stories. I like to hear how they got to where they are. Everybody's story is different, but in a way, everybody's story is the same, because it's usually coming to some low point and then God turning on the light, right?
Yep.
Okay, thanks for joining us. I will be back tomorrow, maybe with Bob, maybe not. We will see. But in the meantime, grace and peace to you from Bob and Martin Zender.